Good morning. How's everybody doing?
Great.
You enjoying this great Florida weather? I am. How many are going to watch the Super Bowl this afternoon? Yeah, that's a good number. That's good. Who's rooting for the Patriots? Let me see the Patriot fans. Who's rating for the Rams? Rooting for the Rams? Oh, it's about an even split there. All right. I don't know who to pray for then, because I want you all to be happy. Maybe we'll have a tie. Will that make you happy? No. Okay. Let me give you a quick update on our move to Gainesville. Many of you know for years we've been believing. Yeah, go ahead. Give the Lord a hand. We've been believing to move back into Gainesville. God opened a door. There's a building on 13th Street and Williston Road. We have a 10-year lease with an option to purchase. We've been working on it since October. We've been working on this since June, actually, on the deal. God showed us favor. We're working on the building. A lot of progress was made this past week. The wall framing has gone up in one side of the wall. The next thing we have to do this week is now run all the wires in the wall and then come back and close up the walls and so forth. So really a lot of progress is moving right along. So appreciate everybody that's been coming out and working. We have greatly reduced our costs by doing a lot of the work ourselves. And so that's been a great blessing. However, let me give you an update on our estimate. Back in the summer, we said, well, we think it's going to cost about $55,000 to do this. We grossly underestimated costs, materials, and labor. And so right now, it's looking like somewhere between $100,000 and $150,000. And talking with other pastors, that's actually a very low budget. I was talking to Celebration Church in Jacksonville. They've started 17 satellite churches, and very similar to what we're doing in this building. And they say they start with a minimum budget of $250,000. And they said in this type of building, they would have set a budget of $350,000. And we're going to be able to do it for between $100,000 and $150,000 because we're doing a lot of the work. And actually, we're getting a lot of things gratis. People are offering labor and jobs. The professional painter said, you don't have to pay me, just buy the paint, things like that. The flooring, and a lot of people in the church are working and saving us a lot of money. That's how we're able to do it at roughly half the price. But we have raised, here's what we've raised from among ourselves, $35,036. Give yourselves a hand. That's pretty awesome. So don't worry. You say, how are we going to bridge that gap? God also has shown us favor in talking to ARC, the association that we belong to, the association of related churches. They're loaning us $20,000 interest-free for 3 years, so they're giving us $20,000 toward the project, so that's a great blessing. Also, in talking to the bank, because we have really good credit, they have offered us a line of credit to basically match what we've raised. So that means we've raised $35,000 and $20,000, $55,000. They're going to match that, so that brings us to $110,000. So actually, we can definitely be in there, everything that we need. Now, we may not have we may have to hold off on some things that can wait. There's some of these things that can wait. There's some that have to be done before we can have our first service. So everything, God has provided. God has made a way. Now, the thing to realize with the money that we're borrowing, they're both three-year loans, is that they're not gifts. We have to pay them back. But that gives us 3 years to believe for the rest instead of 3 weeks, because it looks like 3 or 4 weeks, all this work's going to be done. So God has helped us. I believe what happened is we did everything we could do. And then God said, okay, you've been faithful, you've reached out, and I'm gonna help you. And God's made it possible, so we're going to get it done. But that means we can keep believing for the balance to come in over the next 3 years. How many believe with me for that? We'll be able to pay this off even before that. So it's going to be very manageable. Like I said, the loan from ARC is interest-free. We just pay them back the exact same amount. And then the bank is interest-only. So actually, it's a very low payment. So it's all going to be very manageable. So God's seen our faithfulness and our hard work. So keep working. And keep giving, keep praying, keep believing, keep having our expectancy out there. We're going to keep having work days on Saturday and probably maybe some weekdays, because I know some people are free, not free on Saturday, free during the week. So last week we had a Tuesday work day, but count on the coming Saturdays, going to have work days, and the best way to find out about exactly what's going on, what to bring and what time is to like our Facebook page, Victory Church Facebook page, like it, and then you'll get a reminder or an update. On Friday, we'll put on the Facebook page what's going to happen on Saturday, like we put out this past Friday. We need hard rakes and leaf rakes and a chainsaw and blah, 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 so people knew when to come, what to bring, what we were going to be doing. As soon as the walls are finished, we can start painting. There's going to be a lot of work left to do, a lot of little things that we can, if we can keep from hiring, you know, professionals to pay, you know, professional. I think there's a lot of little things that we can do. Gary Reed's been helping us out with a lot of things. He's pretty handy. He's already saved us a lot of money. Gary Conway has access to materials. He got us a stacking washer dryer for the kitchen, which I always wanted to have, so we got that for free. That way, we can, when we have baptisms, we can just wash the towels and have them right there. He also got us all brand new toilets. Everybody's excited about brand new toilets. Praise the Lord. Things like that save us a lot of money. That's like $1,000 worth of toilets, you know, $500 worth of washer dryer. Other things. So there's other materials. We need a lot of lighting fixtures. Maybe you got some stuff or you have access to that. See me, and we can save ourselves a lot of money and get it all done. I'm just excited. It's looking good. It's coming together. Work days are a lot of fun, and just want to thank these people that are working. Mac has been out there. Mac has built the platform for the stage for us. I think... Are you 75 or 76? Which are you? In no age. He has no age, but he's older than me. And he built that thing. I can't believe he's out there with the nail, but framing that thing up. Those are the kind of stuff that's, you couldn't believe how much work he's done on that. And these are the kind of things that are getting it done for us. Thank you all for working, for coming, for giving. Give yourselves a hand. You're doing great. You're doing great. And I'm just excited about our expanding our influence. We're going to be, I mean, if you sit in front of the church and watch the cars, that is a very busy intersection. I mean, it's just, you know, there's neighborhoods all around. You got elementary school on one side, a middle school on the other side, University of Florida, a mile down the road, Gainesville High School. I just think God strategically positioned us within neighborhoods, a lot of student housing. You got the country club. You got all kinds of neighborhoods. And that's just where we need to be, back where the people are, because that's what God's heart is for people. The church is about helping people, and it's just strategically positioning us where we can help more people. Amen? All right. In your worship guide, there are sermon notes, but if you need an extra copy, raise your hand. The ushers will be glad to give you an extra copy. They've got some extras back there. If you're wondering why I've got a pot of coffee up here, I just drink a lot of coffee, and I thought I might get thirsty while I'm preaching, and I got a whole pot. No, just kidding. You'll find out more about that. If you've been here earlier, you already know what I'm going to do with that, because the title of my message is The Key to the Overflow. So on the first Sunday in January, the title of my message was 2019, the Year of the Overflow. And I shared with you that as I was praying at the end of last year, what is the word for our church? What are you trying to tell us? What's going to be the theme for the coming year, if there is one? And I just felt very distinctly in my spirit to share with you that 2019, it is God's desire for it to be a year of overflow for you personally. Overflow in your finances, overflow in your business, overflow in your health, overflow in your relationships, in your influence, in your walk with God. And that as we as individuals came into a place of abundance, that it was also the mandate for the church to come into a place of overflow. Not just barely enough, not nearly enough, not nothing, but a place of overflow. And so I've already spent 3 weeks on this, and I'm following up again because I think it's very important. And also the thing that we need to realize is it's not going to happen automatically. It's going to require a response on our part. The way it works is like this. If you always do what you've always done, you'll always have what you've always had. If I want something new to happen, if I want to come into a place of overflow, I have to look at what have I not been doing? What do I need to be doing? What is God speaking for me to get ready to receive what he's already bought and paid for on an old rugged cross 2,000 years ago? We haven't received the fullness of what he's purchased. It's time for you to go to a new level. And the limiting factor on that is what we can receive in our mind and in our heart. It has to start in your mind and then it goes into your heart. You have to believe that this is God's will for your life. You see, if you've believed a theology that God wants you just always to barely get by, then that's where your faith is at. And your faith is not to have an abundance. And what I want to challenge every one of us with is to look biblically, not just because I said it, not because it sounds good, not because it's, oh yeah, that would be great, but because biblically, it's a biblical mandate. That's why we're talking about the overflow. We want to see it in the Word of God. So let's start. We'll recap some of the things just to be fresh in our mind. Going back to King David in Psalm 23, which everybody loves Psalm 23, right smack dab in the middle is this concept that we have to wrap our minds around. We have to challenge, have I believed the lie of the devil? Because I believe the devil wants Christians to not have anything. And I think he wants his people to have control over the resources of the planet. Doesn't that just make sense? And I believe he sold a lie to the church that it's more godly to be poor. And listen, we've all gone through times when, you know, we struggled and there is something to learn. But when I want to see from the Word of God that God actually wants to transfer the resources of the planet into the people that know how to use them to advance the kingdom of God. That's us. That's you. So it's not about selfishness. It's not about, well, how many yachts I can buy and pleasures I can seek and how greedy. It's about you realize that once your cup is full and it's overflowing, like the Bible talks about, as a Christian, I say, what am I supposed to do with this? And the answer is help other people to find Christ, advance the kingdom of God, grow the church, help people find and fulfill their destiny, help people be healed, help people be saved, help people be delivered. So as Christians, we know what to do with an abundance. We have a heart toward the kingdom of God. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. And so it's the devil's strategy to keep Christians and churches poor and the ungodly rich, because they tie up the resources of the planet that God has put here to advance his kingdom. And the only way they advance his kingdom is not staying in the planet, but getting in the hands of people who will put it into kingdom work. Does that make sense? So here's David. We're going to see this theme throughout the Bible that we want to accept with our mind and then get it into our heart. For where the heart, the man believeth, and then he confesses, and then he receives what God has ordained for us to receive. Psalm 23:5 says, "You prepare," David speaking, "you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You've anointed my head with oil." Okay, these are all important, but I want to focus on the oil is anointing. So there's the supernatural. And that's another thing I want to get into later, is that I believe it's time for the church to move into the supernatural like never before. It's not enough to just wrestle with somebody on a mind-to-mind level. You have to supersede that with God's power. And I believe that God wants the church in this day and age to move into power like never before. But then what we're focusing on is the last thing here. David said, my cup overflows. So we've been using this analogy just so that we have a mental picture, trying to give you something to take home with you during the week. And so I've been using this. I'm going to do it once again so you can see it. I like pictures, you know. If somebody hands me a book, first thing I do is flip through it and say, has it got any pictures? I just like to see pictures. I remember things that I see. And so I want to give you a picture of what he said. David said what? My cup overflows. So a lot of us, this is the way our life looks. And I'm talking about this being in five areas of your life. The cup can be empty, or the cup can be full, or the cup can overflow. Spiritually. So I'm talking about let's overflow spiritually. I have so much from God, I got to share it with people. Have you ever felt that? You spent some time in the Word and in prayer, and you're just overflowing, and then you meet somebody, and they say, wow, that's really blessed me. Spiritually, we want our cup. Emotionally, you can be emotionally drained, or you can have extra emotionally to give to somebody else. Another area is physically. Your cup can be empty physically, and guess what? You're just wrapped up with getting yourself through the day. If we're overflowing, then I've got some health, some strength I can give to somebody else. Another area is financially. Sometimes our financial cup is empty. I'm saying to you that God wants us our cup to overflow in every area, financial. And the other is socially. That's favor. That's influence with people, relationships. He doesn't want us our social cup to be empty. He wants it to be overflowing. So it's the five areas of life. So here's the picture that David said, my cup. So if your cup is empty, what do you want from God? We have to open our heart. Do you want a half a cup? A lot of us say, hey, I'd just be happy with a half a cup. Right? You know, my cup is empty right now spiritually. My cup is empty physically or financially or emotionally. And I could just use it. But I want us to open our hearts to what we're going to see. David said, God said, Jesus said, it's right throughout the Word, not a half a cup. And even a full cup would be great, right? That's a full cup right there. How many would like to have a full cup? I'd like to have a full cup. I want to encourage you to think and act biblically, because David didn't say, my cup is full. That's pretty darn good. What he said, and see, in our natural, carnal, earthly mind, why in the world would I want someone to put any more in there? Because it's going to waste. But what a Christian says when this happened is, who do I bless? Right. Blessed to be a blessing. And that's why it's the overflow. Because a full cup, I can drink it. An overflow, I can't. It's going to waste. I've got to find somebody else to bless. And that's why he doesn't want your cup full. That's why he wants your cup overflowing. Biblical prosperity is not enough to have your needs met. It's enough to have your needs met and enough left over to bless somebody else. So he wants us to get to this place. That's his concept. It doesn't make any sense. Why would I keep doing this? Because God's trying to get the gospel to the world, and he wants to take care of you, and he wants you to have more than enough so that you say, who do I bless? Remember, we look back at Abraham, the father of faith, right? Abram, God told him to leave everything and go live in a tent after you've already built a town, a city. He said, leave it all. And then a few verses later, Abraham is the richest man in the world. But he said, I'm going to bless you so that through you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. We get this saying, blessed to be a blessing. That's the concept I'm looking at. That's what overflow says. So much, I've got to find somebody else to bless. So David said it. He said, my cup overflows. And we got to lose our earthly thinking of scarcity and realize God is not a God of scarcity. He introduced himself to the people of Israel with a number of names. One was Jehovah Jireh, I'm your provider. Another was El Shaddai, which literally means the God who's more than enough, the God of the overflow, the God of abundance. Then, in Malachi chapter 3, we see God speaking, and he says this, test me, and says the Lord of hosts, that's God, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven, remember that, we got to come back to that, and pour out for you a blessing is good stuff, right, until you have almost enough, is that what it says, until you have a little bit, because I can't trust you with very much. Until you have 3/4 cup, until you have a full cup. It doesn't say that. What does he want to do? What does it say? Until it overflow. Again, same thing David said. Now look at Jesus in Luke chapter 6, 38, speaking along the same lines. In the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, let everything be established. We're going to hear it. We hear it from David. We hear it from God. Now we're going to hear it from Jesus. He says, give and it will be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together. What? Running over. That's over, running over. So that's pretty good sources to get our information from, that God wants to expand our thinking into the overflow. There is a place of overflow with God. God is not a chintzy God. He took 3 million Jews, brought them out of slavery in Egypt in a wilderness, and it's a wilderness because there's no food and there's no water, and he fed them and he clothed them for 40 years. It says they never lacked. He fed them. He gave them more than enough. He fed them manna from heaven, which was everything they needed. And one time they said, "We're tired of manna. We'd like some meat." And you know what he did? He flew in quail. Go back and read it in the Genesis. He flew in quail. It says the entire camp was surrounded a foot deep with quail. So they had some meat. He didn't complain that they weren't happy. He's a God of abundance. He can do it. Remember when Jesus gave a discourse and he said, "Feed the people. The people are hungry." And the disciples had a scarcity mentality. They said, we can't. We couldn't possibly buy enough food. There's not enough food. See? And that's what God, and what did God do? He took what they had, he multiplied it. But watch this. His first count, it said there was 4,000 men. So that was, he said that specifically because if each one had a wife and two kids, you multiply that by four, that's 16,000 people, probably, that were there. 16,000 people. How would you handle feeding 16,000 people? But watch this. After they all ate, he didn't just feed them. It says there were seven big baskets left over. It happened again. It said there was 5,000 men. That would be 20,000 people. And there was 12 baskets left over. Why? It's overflow. It's over. We remember the first miracle that Jesus did, the marriage at Cana, right? And his mother was there and his disciples were there. And they said they ran out of wine. They had wine. They drank it all. And they came to Jesus. And the mother said, "Do something about it." Remember that? Well, you know what? They're out of wine. They've already had enough. What? What do you need? A couple bottles? You know, a bottle of Chianti? A couple gallons? My grandmother used to get it by the gallon, the Chianti. Always had on there. A couple of gallons, that ought to do. No, what did he do? It says there were 6 30-gallon water pots, and he told them to fill it with water, and he turned it all into wine. That's 180 gallons. See, he didn't make 3 gallons. He didn't make a few cups. Why? Because he wants to demonstrate that when we come to him and we ask, he doesn't want to just give us a little bit. He doesn't want to give us just, he wants to show that he's the God who's more than enough. It says just a few words in Genesis, and he made the stars also, and we can't even count them. And he made the stars. That's our God. He speaks things into existence. 180 gallons of wine he provided because he wants to show he's the God. What is the purpose of the overflow? It's for us to be a blessing. The purpose is to win souls. The purpose is to show people that God is good. So we need to stop limiting God and let him bless us. Let's look at this concept. Go to 2 Corinthians 8, 9. So I understand, if there's a time when God puts you through a season when you don't have enough to test us. But that should not be our goal. So it's easy to adopt a theology of poverty. Oh, the more, I've heard this, the more poor you are, the more blessed you are, the more holy you are, the more righteous you are, right? And if God has called you or me to be a missionary in a jungle in Africa or India or China or someplace like that, then obviously, we're going to have to learn to deal with that. There are instances of that, but you should not make a universal theology out of worshiping poverty or lack. Now, I want to show you scripturally, not just because I said it, because watch this. What does it say here? You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich. Watch this. He was rich. So be careful about having a theology that hates rich people because God's rich. Maybe I need to readjust my theology. Because sometimes we think that the Bible talks about the wicked rich. It's not the fact that they're rich that makes them wicked. It's how they got it and what they do with it and their attitude toward it. Money is amoral. It's neither good nor bad. It's a store of value. It's a means of currency. It's a means of exchange. Money is not good or evil. People are good or evil. And now, watch this. It says Jesus was rich. And if you think about it right now, God's rich. So if rich is bad, God's bad, and we know that God's not bad. God is good all the time. God is rich. He's so rich, he uses gold for pavement. The description that we have in the Bible of heaven is one of opulence. Extreme opulence. And here, right here, it says that Jesus was rich. Now watch it. That he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. You go, oh, he became poor to show us that we're supposed to be poor. Keep reading. So that's where a lot of people, oh, he became poor. And you hear this, I heard this taught. I came into Christianity, I believe this. I thought I had some money in the bank and I thought I was evil. I did. I thought, oh, I'm a bad person because I have some savings. I shouldn't have any savings. There's people starving. I need to get rid of it. But watch this. Okay, he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. Not to teach us to be poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Hello. That's the Bible. He was rich, he became poor, not to teach us how to become poor, but that you, through his poverty, might become rich. So when people attack you for having something and say, well, Jesus was poor, yeah, he was poor. What the Bible says, he was poor so that I could become rich. Rich how? Spiritually, emotionally, physically, financially, and socially in every area of life. He died on the cross for the total man. He wants us to be rich in every area, and he feels like he can trust us because we won't use it for ourselves. We'll use it to advance the kingdom of God. Does that make sense? All these areas. So, two keys to the overflow that we've already talked about is testing and enforcing the victory. What does testing mean? You will be tested. Success tests you. What do you do with success? Praise tests you. Failure will test you. What do you do when you're trying to do something and you fail? Waiting, when you have to wait, that's a test. Persecution, somebody stabs you in the back. Somebody lies about you. Somebody hurts you. Somebody does something that deeply wounds you. It's a test. How do we handle it? Hardship, difficulties, struggles, they're all a test. Another thing that path to the overflow is enforcing the victory, which I touched on a little bit 2 weeks ago, and I'm going to come back to that in the next installment. I want to spend more time on that. But I want to introduce the next key to the overflow, and that is the tithe. The tithe is a part of the testing because it tests, do I have faith? It tests. Tithing is a matter of faith and obedience. Two things. Faith and obedience. Will I obey God? Will I do what he says? Okay, so what happens is the tithe is the key that opens the windows of blessing in heaven and locks the door to the devil. So I want to show you that from Scripture in just a minute. Now, if you don't want to tithe and you have a reason for that, I'm not going to argue with you. And what you do is up to you, but I need to share biblical truths because it is a key. I found this little key the other day. I brought this key to show you in what from Scripture what the tithe does. You're going to see that the Bible says tithe. Now this is, I don't want anybody messing with it because this is a solid gold, 24 karat. No, I'm just kidding. It's not. It's just a little brass key, but imagine it's a solid gold key. What does a key do? It locks and it unlocks. You're going to see from Scripture that the tithe does two things. It opens a door, you're going to see it, and it locks a door. It opens a door that you want open in your life, and it locks a door that you do not want open in your life. So, everything, God told me in the beginning of ministry that I was to preach the word and teach the word, but I did not have to enforce the word. Because God gives us a free will. It's up to every one of you to decide what you're going to do with it. But what I'm saying is if you got a theology or you got a reason where you say, I don't want to tithe, I'm not going to argue with you, that's fine. But what I am saying is you don't have this key. And I want to show you what the key does. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10 says, bring. So the first thing is a free will statement. Bring. God does not force. God does not extract the tithe like the U.S. government. If you don't pay your taxes, they will take it from you. It's not voluntary. Your taxes are not voluntary. Sales tax is not voluntary. Embedded tax, you know, they're not, you know, income tax. They don't trust us, right? And here's the thing about God. He makes it voluntary because it has to be a thing of faith. He can't take it from us. He can't extract it from us. He could, but he won't, because your faith has to be involved. So he says, bring. So that's a voluntary. That's your involvement. That's what you have to do. And then our response is either bring or just do nothing, and then don't bring. But he puts it right there. Bring the whole tithe. Tithe means tenth. A tenth, if you look back through scriptures in the application, it's a tenth of our income or increase. Not just income, but if I find $100 on the floor, that's increase. First thing I think is I got to give God the first. And it also means first. It's the first tenth. That's what happened to Cain and Abel. You remember that story? Genesis chapter 4, Cain. It says Cain brought, now watch this. You ever wonder what went wrong with Cain's offering? A lot of people say, well, he didn't bring the right stuff. No, because he grew things in the field and he brought an offering of what he grew. His brother Abel had animals and he brought an offering of what, so they both brought from their increase. So it's your increase. If you find it on the floor, if you buy something and sell it for a profit, there's increase. But it's not just increase, it's the first thing you do with your increase. The Bible says Abel brought the first of his flock, and then it says Cain, in the course of time, brought his offering. And it says God did not receive Cain's offering. Why? Because he didn't put God first. So not only is it a tenth, it's the first, very important. The first commandment is, I'm the Lord your God, you shall have nothing before me. God's big about him wanting to be first in everything, in our day, in our heart, and in our finances. So the tithe is a tenth of our increase, but it's also the first that we do with our, it's the first thing we do with it. If I find a $100 bill on the floor, the first thing I need to do is get change and take 10 out. That's what this is talking about. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. So here is a very clear explanation of where the tithe goes, because a lot of people have, well, I tithe to my family or to my uncle or to this charity or to this. The Bible doesn't say you can do that. It says you bring it to the storehouse that there may be food in my house. If you're not sure where the house of God is, 1 Timothy 3:15 says, I've written to you, little children, so that you may know how to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. So New Testament clearly says the house is the church. In the New Testament, it's the church. In the Old Testament, it was the tabernacle, the place of worship. So the house is the church. So it's very specific how much it is, it's very specific when it is, and it's very specific where it goes. I'm talking about getting the key to get into the overflow. Because we can look at this at the end of the year and you can say, Pastor, you said it was going to be a year of overflow. I haven't experienced it. But I'm telling you what the Bible says we have to do to get to the overflow. Test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you. So he gave us a key to do what? Open a window in heaven and pour out stuff that you don't want. Is that what it says? Useless stuff, trash, garbage, pain. No, blessing. What is blessing? It's good stuff. Yeah. To be blessed means to be made happy, prosperous, fortunate, impossible to curse. That's what that's what this key opens. The blessing until it what? There it is. Overflows. Not a little bit, not a half a cup, not a three quarter, not a full cup. There it is again, the overflow. Then, watch this. So then, when? After I use my key and I bring the tithe into the storehouse, two things are going to happen. First, the key opens the window of heaven and a blessing comes out. Then it locks the door to the thief, to the liar. Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that you have life and have it to the full or to the overflow. So here's what the other thing that happens when I bring the tithe into the storehouse, the first tenth, he opens a window of heaven, then I rebuke the devourer for you. What good does it do if God gives you $100 and the devil makes something break that costs $150? I rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruit of your ground. That's your income. That's your resources. Nor the vine in the field cast this grape again. So it does, the key does two things. It opens a good window. It closes a bad door on the devil. And what's the result? Consistent with what we're talking about. All the nations will call you blessed, and you shall be a delightful land. What is it? Blessed to be a blessing. How does it happen? You bring the tithe into the storehouse, the first tenth. You can, I don't care what you believe, I'm just telling you the truth. You do whatever you want to do. But I'm telling you, to get into the overflow, we've got to follow very clear scriptural guideline. Abraham, this great guy that we talk about, the father of faith, one of the first things that happened is he had so much stuff that him and his nephew Lot split up, and these five kings conquered Lot, took all his stuff, and they went. And God told Abraham, go rescue your nephew. He went, and Abraham conquered the five kings and took all the stuff that they'd been stealing from people and all the stuff that they had. It says there was so much they could barely carry it, and they brought it back. And watch this. Before they went home, before they divided it up, before he gave it to his men, they went to Salem and found the priest of the Most High God named Melchizedek, and he says he gave a tenth of everything to the high priest. This is before the tithe is even taught under Moses. You see it in Genesis with Cain and Abel. You see it in Genesis 12 with Abraham. It was understood, and it still works today. Jesus talked about it, Matthew 23, 23. Hebrews 7 talks about Jesus is our Melchizedek. We still bring him. So it's Old Testament, it's New Testament, it's before the law, it's after the law. It's a principle that works. It's a key. So the tithe has built in a two-way provision and protection system. Overflow and rebuke. That's what it does. Overflow for you, rebuke for the devil. We need both of those. We need both of those. And here's something that, as I was preparing this and praying about this, and the first time I found, I was raised Catholic. We went to church. You know, you give a little bit, 10 cents here, a dollar there, something like that. I never heard the word. I didn't know what tithe was. I never heard the word tithe. I got saved, and we were doing a Bible study, and I was reading. We used to read, and I came across it in Genesis, and I said, tithy. And they said, no, that's called tithe. I said, what does that mean? And they explained it to me. And I went home. It was like, okay, that makes perfect sense. God is God. He owns me. He owns everything. And I was 20 years old, and I went home, and I've been working basically full-time since I was 9 years old. I had my own business when I was 14, and I went back and figured out what I owed God. It took me a little while because I didn't have that. I started taking my whole paycheck and signing the back of it, putting in the offering until I got caught up, and I've tithed ever since then. As far as I know, I've tithed. So I'm not telling you something that I don't believe and that I haven't done, and I believe that tithing gives you rights to claim provisions and things in the kingdom of God, and I think it's very important. But as I was praying over this, here's something I wrote down that I felt like God was putting in my heart to share with you. There is a supernatural spiritual force hell-bent on destroying you. Just think about that for a second. That shouldn't scare you, but that is a fact. There is a supernatural spiritual force hell-bent on destroying you, stealing from you, and wants to kill you. We need a supernatural shield, a force field, if you will, to be constantly on guard, on high alert at all times, and powerful enough to rebuff and overcome the schemes of our enemy. And the tithe, the Bible says, is a key to open and close. It's not enough to open the window. You have to close the door to the devil. Let me read that again. There's a supernatural spiritual force hell-bent on destroying you, stealing from you, and he wants to kill you. And we need a supernatural shield, a force field, if you will, to be constantly on guard, on high alert at all times. God is able to do that. And powerful enough to rebuff and overcome the schemes of our enemy. You say, well, if I was just strong enough. Look at this. Psalm 34:10 says, the young lions, what is more powerful in the wilderness, in the jungle, out there in the wild than a young lion? What can beat up a young lion? But the Bible says the young lions suffer and hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not be in lack of any good thing. It's not dependent on your strength. It's dependent on our humility and casting our cares on God and trusting God. God wants us to be strong. God wants us to do exploits. God wants us to do great things. But even the young lion, as strong as he is, he can lack and suffer hunger. What it's saying is you cannot rely on your own strength. You have to rely on God. You have to trust in God. You need God's provision. You need God's strength. You need God in your corner. You need God to have your back. And you know what worry is, what I found out? Worry is me thinking I've got to do it myself. That's why I'm worried, because I can't do it all myself. I realize how limited I am, and I can't solve all this, and then I worry. But what I found out was when I realized, oh, wait a minute, I don't have to solve everything. I don't have to figure it all out. I have to trust in God. My worry goes away, and that releases God to release his power on my behalf. Angels going before you and behind you. That's what the tithe releases. The tithe releases God's power. You need God's power. You need this key. You need to open the window of heaven, and you need to lock the door on the devil. I want everybody in this room to walk into the overflow life this year. But as I said at the beginning, not every one of us, I believe it's God's will for everybody in this room at the end of this year to say, I never could have imagined so much overflow, so much blessing, so much abundance that God turned all these areas around in my life. That is my desire. But I'm here to tell you today, not everybody in this room is going to have that testimony at the end of the year. And the only difference is, not because God's picking favorites, because he went to the cross for every man, woman, boy, and girl. He's already done what he needs to do. It's going to be up to me and you to use our key to open the window and close the door. And whether we do that will determine where we end up at the end of this year. I just want us all to believe for it. Pray for it. Have an expectancy. Maybe the devil has sold you this lie that it's more holy to be poor. I believed that for years. I was ashamed that I had a good job and made a lot of money. I felt it was wrong. It's bad theology. It's bad thinking. God wants to bless you. He wants you to live in overflow. Get your mind wrapped. Pray for it. Expect it. Release it. Seek it. God's people need to be blessed to be a blessing. The church is the hope of the world. A church that is full of lack and doubt and weakness can't help many people. A church that is overflowing can help more people. A family that's barely getting by can't help many people, but a family that's overflowing can help more people. A body that's overflowing with health can help people. A body that's in a dearth of health is needing other people to help him. And we've all been in that place. And there's nothing to be ashamed of. But what we need to do is wrap our mind around what was provided on that cross and believe for more. Believe for more. I'm never going to give up believing to have abundant prosperity in my life, because that's what the Bible says. The humble shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant prosperity. Psalm 37:11. That's my faith confession. Let's claim the overflow. Let's walk in the overflow spiritually, emotionally, physically, financially, and socially. Anybody get anything out of this today? I want you to bow your heads and I want you to ask your question. I don't want you to walk around, but if you have in your heart right now and you say, yes, Pastor, I hear what you're saying, and I want to be that person at the end of the year who has more than enough, has too much, that I'm looking for what to do with it. And you say, I'm making a decision right now to do whatever it takes to be that person of overflow. Would you just slip up your hand right now? And I believe it's going to be a hallmark for you. Hold your hand up, and I want you to be able to look back tomorrow, next week, next month, at the 6 months from now, and say, I raised my hand. I drew a line in the sand. I made a decision. I wanted to be a person of overflow because there's some people that I need to help. There's some people who need my help, And I'm tired of not having enough to be a blessing. I'm tired of saying, I wish I could help that person. I want to get in a position where I can help that person. I can write that check. I can go over there and do that. I can heal. I can touch. I can help people. I'm tired of not having enough, and not for just for myself to be selfish. I want to be a blessing to other people. Raise your hand and hold it up. Father, I see these hands and I ask you to pour your spirit and supernatural power into every person that's got their hand up right now. Break the assignment of the devil against them. Break the lies of the devil. Cause them to go from here to there. Cause them to go from an empty cup to an overflow cup. I speak anointing into them right now in Jesus' name. I pour forth anointing into them from heaven, overflowing in their body, in their mind, in their soul, in their spirit, in their finances, in everything they put their hand to. I call increase now into God's people. Thank him right now for it. Thank him for it. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Receive it. Hallelujah. Right now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I got an important question for you, and it's this. If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? You might be here today. You say, I don't know. Think so. Hope so. Not sure. Hey, that's a pretty important consequence to not be sure about. You say, yeah, but does anybody know if they're going to heaven? Yeah, the Bible says, I've written to you, little children, that you may know that you have eternal life. You need to know that you have eternal life. How do you get eternal life? Well, you know what? Someone asked Jesus that. Here's what he said. He said, you must be born again. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Owning a Bible doesn't make you a Christian. Being a good person doesn't make you a Christian. You must be born again, which means there comes a time in your life when you ask God to forgive your sins. Jesus comes, lives on the inside of you, makes you into a new person. If you've never done that, or you're not sure if you've ever done that, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. That's why you're here today. I'm going to lead you in a prayer, and we're going to take care of that. But you might be here today, and you say, Pastor, I did that in the past, but today I'm not where I want to be with God, and I want to get back on track with God. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm not going to ask you to stand up. But if either one of those two apply to you, just slip up your hand real quick, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Thank you. Anybody else? Today is a new day, fresh start. Thank you. Anybody else? Want to be sure if you died tonight, you go to heaven. All right, put your hands down. Everybody pray this prayer with them. Pray this prayer with me. Dear Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on a cross for my sins. And I believe God raised you from the dead. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I can't save myself. Dear Jesus, please forgive all my sins. Come live on the inside of me. Make me into a new person. Wherever you lead me, I'll follow from this day forevermore. Right now, I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Give the Lord praise. People prayed that prayer. They meant business with God. Hallelujah.